Exodus chapter 24. Okay, now you need your Bible. So if you didn't bring one, just reach right there in front of you in the pew rack. Right in front of you. Exodus 24 goes Genesis, then Exodus. Okay, now let me tell you sort of the background for the passage before we start talking about it. Okay, here's what the story is. The year is about the year 1400 B.C. And the particular place in history is such that the people of Israel have just been freed from over 430 years in slavery to the Egyptians. And that process began even like 600 years before that, when God came to a man by the name of Abraham, who was in Ur, which is in near modern day, it's in modern day Iraq. And the man's name was Abraham. And God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, if you will leave your land and go to the land that I will direct you to, I will bless you and I will bless all the nations of the world through you. And the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so begins God's plan to reach humanity. It's through the man Abraham. And he leaves his home in Ur. He goes to the land of Canaan. And what happens is that God blesses Abraham. He has sons. And down his line of descendants, there's one son by the name of Jacob who has 12 sons. And those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel who end up eventually in slavery in Egypt. Then God releases them. He frees them from that through a man by the name of Moses. And so what happens is God sets them free from slavery in Egypt, and they begin to make their way to their promised land. Okay? And as we open the 24th chapter of Exodus, what is happening is it's like what they have done is remember the story of the parting of the Red Sea? Remember what happens? The children of Israel get to the Red Sea. They've been freed from the Pharaoh, and they get to the Red Sea, and they can't go across the Red Sea, and they got the Egyptians behind them chasing them. So what does God do? But he parts the Red Sea, and they go through the Red Sea, the wall on either side of them. They get through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian soldiers follow behind them, and the waters of the Red Sea cover them, and they're drowned. And so they get on the other side of the Red Sea. And what happens is, remember what the whole, this entire story began because of God's vision for the people of Israel and for the world. God's plan for them to give them a promised land and to bless the nations. And so what's happening now is that God is getting them ready to start the journey into the promised land. And Exodus 24 is the process whereby God takes about 19 months to get them ready to begin the journey into the promised land. Okay? You know, he's released them from slavery, and now he's got to get them ready to begin a journey into the promised land. Now, suppose you knew, well, listen, suppose somehow they could know the whole story that lay before them. And they would realize that, hey, there ain't no way that I'm going to start out this journey to go into the land of the giants. What God has to do before they begin the journey is the same thing he's got to do with you and I before you and I begin a journey. Okay, whether it's a particular detour in your life, whether it's God's plan for your life, whether it's a short plan, a long term, God's whole plan for your life, what God has to do is get us ready. He's got to get us ready to move us forward because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We make mistakes. People make mistakes all around us. And what happens to us, to people in a fallen world, is that we are impacted by the decisions that others make who walk outside of God's will. That's just the way it works. We sometimes become the innocent victims of someone else's choice. And what that oftentimes will do is move us outside of God's will. And here's what's about to happen. These people, God's got to do something to get them ready for the journey. And I want you to watch how he gets them ready to begin their journey into the promised land. Okay? Exodus chapter 24. Here's what he says. Then God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord." Oh, I need to back up one second. When... Or what? Well, can you tell me, someone tell me, when God first introduced himself to Moses? Burning bush. Okay, anybody remember where that was? Johnny, do you remember where that was? Where God met Moses? Mackenzie? Where was it God met Moses? With a burning bush. Anybody know? Mount Sinai. That's where the burning bush was. Okay? Remember what happened? Moses sees the burning bush and he goes up on the mountain to see what the burning bush is, and God says, "Hey, Moses, take your shoes off because you are standing on holy ground." And then God says in the third chapter, the 15th verse of Exodus, he says, "Moses," after he finally gets Moses to agree that he's going to use him to get the people out of slavery, what God says to Moses is this. He says, "Moses, here's a sign I'm going to give you. I'll give you this sign so that you will remember what I've called you to do. I'm calling you to bring these people into the promised land. Here's a sign I'm going to give you. You're going to come, one day you're going to come back to Mount Sinai, and what you're going to do is you're going to worship me on Mount Sinai with the people of Israel." Okay? That's where he is right now. Exodus 3 has prophesied of this event. And when we get to Exodus, actually 19 is where it starts. What happens is Moses is on Mount Sinai. And now he's with the people of Israel. And it's been fulfilled what God said he would do. Okay? So that's when it says, that's why it's important. Verse 1, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, come up Mount Sinai, come up to the Lord, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near.'" Now, wait a minute. Something's not right there. God said to Moses, "Come up. You, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders, I want you to come up." Then he says, "Worship at a distance." Now why didn't God say, "Moses, you remember that burning bush part? Moses, you remember our little get together there at the burning bush? Hey, man, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to really make this real to the elders of Israel. We're going to make it really real to the leadership. Because, you know, Moses, what's got to happen is we got to get the entire leadership together so that what we do is we go together into the promised land. You need all 70 of these leaders to go with you into the promised land. And so here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to come back. I want you to gather them all around the burning bush, and I'm going to light that bush again. And you can worship me right there, all of you together." Why in the world didn't he say that? Why does God say, "Moses, gather the 70 elders, come worship me at a distance"? Why a distance? We've lost our comprehension of the holiness of God, versus the unholiness of man. Yeah, you know why it goes. I've heard this many times, and so have you. You know, I'll be in the community or this, that, or the other, and God will come up in the conversation. And I remember this conversation, the woman at the cleaners, and she said, I believe in God. He's God of love. I mean, you know, he's a God of love, and you know, he forgives everybody. He forgives everybody. You're Baptist? Oh, you are the guys that believe you can only get there through Jesus. Oh, that's not my understanding of God. I mean, my understanding of God is he's a God of love and he forgives everybody. Well, how is it possible? How is it possible that God just out of his nature forgives everybody and then calls himself holy? Because holiness means that there is a difference between what is holy and what is not holy. What that means is there is a right and there is a wrong. What that means is that you and I, what it means is God does not grade according to the curve. Now, you understand what the curve is, don't you? You know, we remember that in school. You know, you take a test, everybody flunks the test, and so what does the teacher do? She lowers the standard so that everybody, at least somebody, can pass. Got to have somebody to pass. We got to lower the curve, we got to grade on the curve so that, you know, somebody can pass. You see, that's what we think God is. In other words, you see, we don't really need a Savior. Jesus is the only way. Scripture says, Jesus, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why do we have such a problem with that? The reason, you see, is because we have not understood the holiness of God is so far removed from the unholiness of man. There is absolutely no way that a human being can transgress that difference, can progress that difference. There is absolutely no way that we can do it because God's holiness is so far removed from us, we cannot even understand it. The Bible says that we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So when God says, what is God doing here in the opening chapters of Exodus 24 chapter? God's trying to teach humanity about his nature. That's what he's doing. He's going to teach humanity about his nature. He's holy and we're not. And there's a separation between God and man that unless God does something about that separation, we are eternally lost from God. We are eternally lost from God. Now, do I have a question what I'm saying? Yes.
How does that relate to in the beginning when God didn't say, I want all the Israelites to come up and worship?
Who did he say to come?
He gave specific numbers.
Okay, but who?
He said, and come.
Yeah, but who was the only one that went up?
Moses.
What's that about? That's really the question. Okay. You got to stay with me here. Got some good stuff for you. You know what? Forget the grocery list. Forget it. Forget what you're doing at 2 o'clock. Forget about the is there Ravens playing today? What time are they playing? What time? Okay, you know what? All right, if you give me your attention, we'll get out of here. Okay? Okay. We'll get out of here. You give me your attention. Okay? Now, you give me your attention. How did God get their attention? Let me tell you how God got their attention. Only Moses went up. You know what he's doing? Number one, he's got to teach the people that you cannot have a relationship with a holy God. There's not a single one of us, not me, not any, we cannot have a relationship with a holy God because we are unholy people. We are sinners separated by our sin from a holy. You know, if you have a daughter and, you know, she's 16 or whatever her age is and, you know, it's time for her to go date and I were her daddy, you know what? There would be certain guys I would not let come near my daughter. would not let them come near my daughter. Why is that? Because I would know that my daughter would be at risk. I'm not going to put my daughter in risk. So you know what? You stay away from my daughter. You're not going to come near her. I'm separating my precious daughter from you. What is the point? What is the point? The point, I didn't hope it didn't scare. The point is, it's the same way. In other words, we know in our minds that there's some people we're not going to let be near our daughters. It's not good. Well, you know what? It's the same sort of concept with a holy God. We are separated from His holiness. And unless something is done about that separation, then we will never reach Him. You'll never reach Him. Okay? We say, well, what does it mean to be saved? What am I saved from? I'm saved from my sins. Why am I saved from my sins? Those are the barriers. That's the barrier that separates the holiness of God from the unholiness of man. So you have to have a Savior. Now, what about Moses? Here's what God's saying. Why in the world would you be sitting in here when the Ravens game is about to start at 1 o'clock? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because I have a role here that God has chosen. Moses has a role. And what is God doing? God is distinguishing Moses as a prophet of the Lord. That is what He's doing. The reason why Moses goes up to Mount Sinai is not because Moses is righteous. It's not because Moses is a good man. It's not because Moses knows the commandments and keeps the commandments. It's because God has chosen to distinguish this man as a prophet. Why? Because God's got a vision for the people. He's got a plan for the people. That plan is such that they have a relationship with God. And God wants to make sure they get there. And so what does He do? He distinguishes a prophet. Why does He distinguish a prophet? Because you matter to Him. Because you matter. And He wants you to listen to Him. So He distinguishes the prophet by a role. That's what He's doing. They're going to come up to the promised land. And you know what's going to happen? 10 of them are going to say, you know what? This is crazy. We're not going to this promised land. There are a bunch of giants around here. What do you think Moses is going to say? Moses is going to say, along with Caleb and Joshua, you know what? We can do it because God's faithful. Why? Why should they have listened to Moses right then? Because God had already distinguished him. That's what that means. You know what we're talking about today? I forgot to tell you. We're talking about vision. We're talking about God's vision for His people. That means, what does the promised land look like? What would you need to do in order to join God in going to the promised land? What does this church need to do to go into the promised land? How do we distinguish and know God's vision? That's what this is about. First thing we need to see, which is semi-related point, is number one, we got to have a Savior. Number two, Friday night, Debbie and I were watching TV, and we had recorded a program called Flash Forward. It's really a good program. And what happens is, in this program, there's a woman, and she's talking to a priest, and. She says something like, she feels guilt because of something she's done. And so she's coming to the priest because she feels guilt. And she wants the priest to help her with this guilt. And she says something like this. She says, and this is just exactly like we are. Okay? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning because you're here. But this is exactly how we think it. Here's what she says, you know, I just know I need to get right with God. And she says, you know, I hadn't been to church in a long time. Hadn't stepped foot in the church in a long time. And the priest says, it's not a problem. If it's not a problem, then he ain't preaching the truth. I'm telling you, if it's not a problem, if it's not an issue whether you're in this place this morning, then I'm not preaching the Word of God. Because I would stake my life on it. It will make a difference in your life if you are sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning listening to a preacher tell the truth of God. If it doesn't matter to you, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. We have this sense. We have this sense in our culture that, you don't really need a church. You know, you don't need the church. You can just go to God by yourself. You sure can. In fact, this Matthew, the 6th chapter, says, you know, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door and talk individually with God. Absolutely. God wants you to do that. But I'll tell you something else. The Spirit of God's in this place. The Spirit of God is in this place, and it is absolutely essential that you are in a church of God. Absolutely essential. And I cannot. And am I trying to get these pews filled? Absolutely, I am. Absolutely, I am. But why am I trying to get these pews filled? Because what God is saying matters to His children. You think I get this excited about something that doesn't matter? You know what? This pew right here, it's got somebody's name on it. You can't see it. There's a spot right over here by this lady. There's somebody's name on that one. And there's someone's name in there, and there, and there, and there, and there. You know why? You know who put them there? God put them there. But they're not there. You know why? Because some preacher said, it didn't matter. And we bought into it. Do you know what Ezekiel 10:10 says? Ezekiel is a book that prophesies of the children of Israel and God's coming judgment. And this is what Ezekiel 10 says to the prophets. It says, you have failed to teach the people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And you have profaned my Sabbath by your eyes. You know what he's saying? You profane my Sabbath by your eyes. Here's what he's saying. See, the commandment says to keep the Sabbath holy. Okay? You know what? I could talk for the rest of the day on what's going on right now, today, all over the world, on a Sunday when God's children are supposed to be in God's house. Okay? We don't anymore know how to keep the Sabbath holy. We don't. We do not know. Praise the Lord, the Ravens game starts at 1 o'clock and not 11. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But there's a lot of stuff going on a Sunday morning that are keeping the people God's name, got their name written right there, that are not here. He says to the prophets, you are false prophets because you're not teaching the people the difference between between the holy and the unholy. Oh, you know what? If God loves everybody, He'll forgive everybody. Then He's not holy. He's not holy then. If He's going to forgive everybody, and there is no right and wrong, that's what that means. There's no right and wrong if He's going to forgive everybody. He does forgive everybody, but only by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. Okay, let's keep going. Let me catch my breath. Oh, my goodness gracious. Okay, here we go. So he said, worship at a distance. Verse 2, Moses goes up. Here's the next thing. This is good. God gives the law to Moses. Moses comes back down to the people. Here's what he says. What the text says Moses does. Verse 3, Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. All the people answered with one voice and said, hey,
We're going to do it. Well, that's interesting. They said, hey, whatever the Lord said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Wonder why that happens. See, think about it just a minute. Every single one of us right here this morning, you have an opportunity to listen to God. Just by the fact that you hear doesn't mean that you will listen to God. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that you will see my voice as a credible voice from the Lord. Doesn't mean that at all. You will have the opportunity to. Okay? See, right there, we know how many hundreds of thousand people somehow are right there with Moses, and Moses says, let me tell you what God said. And the people says, when it says they came with one voice, what that means is pretty much everybody agreed. We're going to do what the Lord says. It's like an opportunity. It's like, okay, this morning. Anyhow, let me tell you what happens at 9 o'clock this morning. Okay? Take me just a second. The 9 o'clock is sort of hard. If you've been at the 9 o'clock, it's early and it's really hard to sort of get into worship. And a lot of times what we do at 9 o'clock, occasionally, a few of us, we just sort of, watch the screen. Just watch the screen. Music, Sherry says, she just stops. She says, we got to start worshiping the Lord. And we got to start praising the Lord. He's worth praising. He's worth praising. He's worth getting excited about. He's worth clapping your hands about. And if you don't like to clap your hands, then just get excited in your spirit somehow. But he's worth praising. Okay? Now, when you come into this place, so it's your choice whether you will praise him. You might say, well, you know what? I don't feel like it today, Pastor. I had a rough week. I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. It's like me, a long time ago, before I knew how to praise the Lord, before the Spirit of God loosed in my heart and soul, you know what I said? In my prideful, arrogant spirit, I don't feel like singing. It wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have mattered if she'd have stood on her head. I wouldn't have sung. I didn't want to. Ain't nobody gonna make me sing either, preacher. You think I'm gonna sing? I'll sing when I'm good and ready. Let me see you say that to the good Lord Jesus when you stand in front of his throne. What I'm saying, you have the opportunity when you come into this place to praise God. Yeah, you have the opportunity. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're going to praise God. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're going to face the Lord and what the Lord is calling you to do, what the Lord's plan is for your life. Doesn't mean you're going to line up with God. You know what Moses is doing? You know what God's doing? God's trying to get everybody lined up. What he does, Moses goes up on the mountain, the 70 leaders stay at the valley, he comes back down, he tells them what God says to do, and now the people have an opportunity to worship God, to get in line with going into this promised land, to get on board, everybody get on the same page. I got my eyes facing Jesus, not over here facing some computer looking at pornography or something like this, or not over here focused on the things of the world and material. I got my eyes right here on Jesus. This is where my eyes are. That's what he's doing. Because what they're getting ready to, he's calling them into the promised land. And what he's got, you know what he's got to do? They're not going into the promised land until they know the one's calling them into the promised land. And what he's trying to do is establish a relationship. He shows them, number one, that there's a separation between them. Number two, what he shows them is, you know what? They got to be facing God if they're going to walk into that promised land, just like you and me. How is it possible that I expect the blessings and the promises of God if I am not following God and doing what God says in my life? I don't understand. I talk to people in my office. I hear them tell me one problem after another problem after another problem. And the next thing I hear is, yeah, I'm sleeping with her, preacher. Well, what's wrong with that? Everybody does it.
How can we think that? No. Line up with the Lord. Get your face on Jesus. And now you're in a position for the blessings and the promises of God. Don't do anything because everybody's doing it. Matthew 7 says that the way is narrow that leads to life. And the way is broad that leads to destruction. You want to find out where God's will is? Do the opposite of what everybody else is doing. And you are most likely going to be walking right in the center of God's will. Okay, verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars from the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled it on the altar. Well, that's a crazy thing to do. What in the world is that about? What? He kills a bunch of animals. Then what does he do? He takes their blood and pours it in a bowl. He pours it in a bowl, then he takes the blood in the bowl and he sprinkles it on some altar. He just sprinkles it all over the altar. Wonder what in the world is he doing with that? What's he doing with all that blood? That doesn't make any sense. What in the world is Moses doing? And look at verse 7. Look what he does next. He took the book of the covenant and he read the book in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we'll be obedient. Oh, that's the second time they said it. Second time. And Moses got he's got a bowl full of blood. And he got an altar sprinkled with blood. And now he looks to the people and he says, once more, this is what the Lord has said. Now, what are you going to do? And they say, hey, we're going to do it. He's like, you know, we've got now an agreement. There's a covenant that's been made between the people and God. And now what do we do after everybody said, I've got my face on Jesus. I'm walking the plan of Jesus. I'm going down the plan of Jesus. You know what he does next? Visitors, excuse me. That's what he does. He slings it. That's what he does. He slings the blood. Slings it all over the people. Now, you know what? This is the first time in the Bible this takes place. Now, if you were in that crowd, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? You know what? I'll tell you something. You know what? None of them would have been doing this. You know why? You know why? You know why? Why would they not be doing that? You don't think they'll be saying, what are you doing? What are you slinging blood all over me for? That's a new suit I got on there, Moses. What are you slinging blood on me for? I just took a bath last night, Moses. What are you slinging this animal blood on me? What are you crazy, Moses? Don't you know what you're doing, slinging blood all over everybody? You know what? You are our leader, not for long. You're going to sling blood all over us. That's exactly what had to be happening. It had never been done before. So why do you think Moses is doing it? When was the last time they saw blood? I'll tell you. Last time they saw blood being painted anywhere
is on the doorpost. And what did the blood do? It saved them. You want to be saved? You want to be saved? Yeah. You want to be saved? You got to be sprinkled with the blood. What's he doing? It's unbelievable. You think God's got vision? What is it that removes the separation of sin between a holy God and an unholy man but the blood of Jesus? What is he saying? You want to participate in the blood of the covenant? You got to have the blood sprinkled all over you. It identified God's claim on the people. It was God saying, you know what? I'm your Savior. I will save you. Sprinkle this blood on you because I am marking you as mine. Praise the Lord, Vinny. You've been marked by the Lord. That's what he's saying. You think you're going to hear that someplace other than their church? You're not going to hear it another place. You're not. You're not going to hear it. You will not hear it. It's God's claim on the people and the people's agreement to say, we are the people of God. And you know what he says next? I know, I got 1 o'clock. I know. I'll have you out of here by then. Okay, come on now. Listen, here we go. You would think he's marked him with the blood. He's identified him. You know, if I'm identified with the Savior, then what that pretty much says is, okay, Lord, whatever's important to you is important to me. Whatever you hate, I hate. Whatever you love, I love. Because I've been marked by you. I'm claimed by the blood of Jesus. You know, when a church does not care about who's on the outside of these walls, we have ceased to be a church. Vision, what in the world is vision about? You know what? If it doesn't matter to us whose name's on that pew, who's not in that seat, then we need to stop coming all together. Because we no longer identify with the message of our Savior who said, all authority has been given unto me. Go you into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've been marked by the blood of Jesus. So what that means is whatever he values, we value. What he loves, we love. Whatever his message is our message. And if the church loses that, they cease to be the church. Well, you say, well, preacher, that's going to put some demands on me. That's going to put some sacrifices. I'm going to have to do that. Well, see, you know what? It cost Jesus a little bit, didn't it? Okay, one more thing, and that's it. Because you would think at the end of chapter 24, what he would say would be something like this. Okay, guys, we've entered into covenant. We've entered into relationship. You're ready for the promised land. Head on out. Head on out to the land of King. This is so great. Look at chapter 25. This is right after that. He says, Lord spoke to Moses, tell the sons of Israel. Wait a minute. My Bible, it must be misprinted. Must be a misprint. Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me? Did God, does he not know that in churches you're not supposed to talk about money? What in the world? Why is it the very first thing right after establishing the covenant, he says, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. I thought he owned everything on all the hills. All the cattle, all everything. What does he need money for? He's got it all. Oh, you mean you got it? Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. Look over at verse 8. And let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. wait a minute, I thought that we didn't need church. Raise a contribution because I want you to build a sanctuary for me? Wait a minute. What's this all about? Verse 22, he says, then I will meet with you. The very first thing that God does after the covenant relationship is formed is he says, hey, you know what? You guys need help to gather with me. I don't need any help. Because see, I can go anywhere. But you guys need help to gather. So here, Moses, is what I want you to do. I want you to raise some money so we can build the tabernacle. So I can be present with the people and they can come here with me. This will eventually be Solomon's temple, then Herod's temple, then the body of Christ. And why in the world do you and I need to be concerned about God's vision for this place as it relates to a building? It's not about a building. It's about what the building allows us to do to help people to be met by God. Something is happening here. God's Spirit is here. What do we do with that? Do we just continue church as usual? Because you know, as one child said to their mama not too long ago, and it got shared with me, it said something like, I don't want the church to change. I like it is. A lot of us probably that way. But there's only one problem. Either we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, which reaches outside of these walls, no matter what it costs us now, we reach outside of these walls, or we cease to be the church of Jesus Christ. Vision? This is vision right here. This vision. Blood on the people, sprinkling it on the people. Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You know what it says? It says that Jesus Christ's death on the cross allows me to come boldly before the throne of God and worship Him now. Why can I do that? How can I do that? Because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago. You and I have the privilege of worshiping Him near. Tell you something. You can be soaked in the blood of Jesus. Soak me. Don't sprinkle me, preacher. I want more than sprinkling. Soak me in the blood of Jesus. And it will transform you from the inside out. Because you won't hold on to it. You'll give it away. And as you give it away, God changes you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Yay, Father. Yay. Oh, Lord Jesus, I bless your name. Fill this place, oh God, with people who have a hunger for Jesus. Give us a passion for Jesus. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of exhausting myself preaching about the power of the gospel to change your life. Father, if there's ever someone that had vision, you've got vision. You knew what you were doing all the way back there in the 24th chapter of Exodus. It wasn't so much about sprinkling the people. It's about what you were going to do. To pour out the blood of your Son to remove the sin barrier that separates a holy God from an unholy person. I pray, O Father,
that you'd open the mind and the heart of those who are gathered to the point that they realize they need a Savior. They cannot make up the difference between man and God. Only You can do that. Our role is simply to believe Your plan, to believe Jesus, for He is He. He is the path. Yay. Do Your work, O Father, in the person of the Holy Spirit in this place. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, you're going to have an opportunity today for Jesus to remove that sin barrier. If you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what you do. You just, as we begin to sing, you come forward, heads bowed and eyes closed as our musicians come forward. You have the opportunity to say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. You come up front and you just tell me, I want to receive Jesus. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, head still bowed, eyes closed. Someone else is here this morning, needs prayer, needs a touch from the Lord. You come forward as well. Kneel here in the front of the church. Ask God to have His way in your life and in your heart, to bless you, to strengthen you, to cleanse you, to give you the passion for the things that He has a passion for. You come as well. As God leads you this morning, we're here to receive You in Jesus' name. Dear Christ, You take charge of these moments and we will give You praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, and as God leads you, we'll be here to receive you.
Take Your place to feel the warmth of Your close to the cross.
Sweetly broken, holy surrender.
Got me? There we go. Okay, this is Rachel Pontier.
Pontier.